Text for the sermon this evening is in Psalm 65, verse 4. And blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man whom God chooses is blessed with access to God, acceptance with God, and assurance from God of everlasting life. There are no greater spiritual blessings than these. In the second half of verse 4 in Psalm 65, the Spirit of God proclaims this great and glorious climax. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. God's house, God's holy temple, is the place where the Lord God dwells among men. The Lord says to his people in Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony." God is speaking about the tabernacle that Moses was to make in the wilderness. The presence of the living God in the Holy of Holies above the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant was symbolized by the cloud of the Lord that was above the tabernacle by day and the fire that was over it by night. The breathtaking glory and perfection of the Lord of Hosts filled the tabernacle. In spite of the glory of God, the children of Israel still murmured against Moses, and they murmured against God. They were a backbiting people. They went after idols. They committed adultery against God, their Creator and Redeemer. In Ezekiel, the glory of God moves away from the temple, further and further, until God's presence is taken away completely from His people. The devil will do everything in his power to rob you of the blessing of Christ, the blessing of His Word, the blessing of His presence, the blessing of His Holy Spirit. He will put wicked thoughts into your heads. He will put evil thoughts into your hearts. He will seek to make you despise the riches of God's grace so that you throw them away. Do you feel tonight that God is further and further and further away from you? Do you miss the glory and the presence and the blessing of God? Do you notice? Do you care? Is your heart breaking? Are you crying, "Lord, restore your glory, restore your presence in the midst of your people? Restore your presence and your glory in my life, in my home, in my family, in this congregation, in this land in which we live, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ." We must cry out to God, "Lord, we need your glory. Lord, we need your blessing. Lord, we miss the fullness of your gracious presence." The glory of God over the Holy of Holies testified to all, "This is the dwelling place of the triune God." When Solomon the king built the temple, the Lord called it "my house." And he filled it with the Shekinah glory. The glory of the Lord so filled the house of the Lord that the priests could not stand to minister before the Lord. Glory of the Lord filled the house of God. It was a visible representation of the personal, immediate presence of the Lord. In Psalm 65, verse 4, the Spirit of God says that those whom God chooses and causes to approach Him shall be satisfied with the goodness of the dwelling of God with His people. This is the significance of God's house and of God's holy temple. The fullness of the dwelling of God with His people is found, brothers and sisters, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament to be a type of the Lord Jesus. The tabernacle and the temple declare the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, at the dedication of the temple, Solomon prayed, "Will God indeed dwell on the earth?" The answer is foreshadowed in the tabernacle and in the temple, but the answer is only fully and finally given in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word, Jesus Christ, the Word who was with God from the beginning, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That is the answer to Solomon's question, "Will God indeed dwell on the earth?" The Word became flesh. The second person of the eternal Trinity, the only begotten Son of God, became flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "God was manifested in the flesh." God was incarnate. The Spirit of God overshadowed the Virgin Mary so that the Son of God took to Himself a true human nature and was born as the God-man, Jesus Christ. Mary brought forth her firstborn son. That babe that lay in her arms was God manifested in the flesh. Now you begin to understand what Philippians chapter 2 means when it says that Christ humbled Himself. He made Himself of no reputation. What a blessed miracle of God's grace. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Yes. Jesus Christ is God, manifested in the flesh. He came and tabernacled or dwelt among us to dwell in God's courts, to be satisfied with God's house, to be satisfied with God's holy temple, with God's dwelling among men, means that God's people who have access to God through Jesus Christ are accepted, who are accepted in the Beloved, that is in Christ, who are assured of eternal life in Christ, are satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. They are satisfied with the goodness of God Himself in Christ, now and for all eternity. How can we dwell in God's house? We do not dwell as guests. We dwell as sons. God adopts us as His children and heirs. Adoption is the result of God's predestinating and electing grace. We read in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, "Just as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." The Greek word translated accepted means we are blessed with all God's favor in Jesus Christ. Psalm 91 verse 1 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." We dwell as sons in God's courts. We dwell in God's courts because there is no more wandering in the wilderness. in sin. We live in peaceful stability, in fellowship with God. We are accepted in the Beloved, blessed with all of God's favor, graced with the fullness of Christ. God can no more reject one of His elect. God can no more reject a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ than He can reject Christ Himself. We are accepted in God's beloved Son. We are near to the heart of God. We cannot be any nearer, for in the person of His own Son, we are as near as Christ Himself is to the heart of God. We are dear to the heart of God. We cannot be any dearer to God's heart, for in the person of the Lord Jesus, we are as dear to God's own heart as Jesus Himself. He has taken from me all the rags of my filthy sin. He's taken from me all the rags of my self-righteousness. He has purged me, He has purified me, He has clothed me in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, so that I stand before Him accepted in the Beloved. God will never deal with any one of His people apart from Christ. God will never deal with Christ the Mediator apart from His people accepted in the Beloved. We have the assurance of God's love and of God's salvation because God has chosen us, because God has adopted us, because God causes us to dwell forever in His courts, in His house. This is a fixed purpose of God which must come to pass. Everyone whom God predestines, He calls and adopts and satisfies with the goodness of His house, of His holy temple. If you will come, God will receive you. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God does not accept any of man's excuses. Do not blame God if you are not willing to come to Christ. Look at your own hard heart. Deal with your own stubborn will. Face your own carnal desires. Deal with your own love of self and of the world. Look at your own lust after sin. Deal with the real culprit, you. If your heart is willing to come to Jesus Christ, then come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to Christ, you will say, "Thank you, Sovereign Lord, for your electing love and grace that brought me to you." The Lord says in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, "For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people." We stand before God tonight as sinners who deserve the deepest hell. We must give to God alone all the glory. To God be all the praise, glory, and honor. To the Father who chose us and gave to us His own dear Son. To the Son who became our Savior and Redeemer, bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. To the Holy Spirit who regenerates us and places us in the Lord Jesus. Tonight we give to Him all the glory from our hearts that feel the greatness and the deepness of our own unworthiness. We sing blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Will you be in heaven singing that song for all eternity? The only people who will be in heaven singing that song are the people who learn to sing it here on earth. Consider for a moment with me what satisfies us in God's house. In Christ there is all the fullness of grace to satisfy all the needs of His people. Christ is sufficient. All fullness dwells in Christ. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, "Please the Father that in Christ all the fullness should dwell." The Greek text says the fullness was pleased to take up its lasting abode in Him. The fullness of God's grace, the fullness of God's power, the fullness of the Spirit of God was given to the Lord Jesus Christ without measure. The eternal fullness of God that belonged to the Son of God from all eternity dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The being, the nature, the substance of God dwells in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is infinite. The body of Jesus Christ is finite. It has certain height and weight and bodily characteristics. And yet the fullness of the divine nature is given to the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus' humanity did not become divine, but all the glorious fullness of God dwells in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ there is all the fullness of God's grace to satisfy all the needs of all God's people, enough for every need of every single one of us. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him." The word translated complete is the word fullness. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are filled full in Christ. There's enough in Jesus Christ to satisfy every need and every longing of every believing soul. There's not one need of your soul or mine that is not met fully in Jesus Christ. Not one. If your heart needs peace tonight, Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled." Do you need encouraged and cheered tonight? Because the devil and your own flesh are such furious enemies and you are so weak? Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He has overcome the devil. He has overcome sin. He has overcome death. Paul says, "In Christ we have joy unspeakable and full of glory." What is your need this evening? Are you a poor sinner? And you've come here with a burden of guilt, with a burden of sin. You realize that if God were to cut you off in your sin tonight, you would be lost forever. If you are a poor, guilty sinner, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Jesus Christ forgives sins. If your heart is aching with misery, if you are agonizing because of the misery that your sins have brought in your life, come to Jesus. He binds up the broken heart. He will not break the bruised reed. He will not quench the smoking flax. He heals the deepest wounds of our soul. He gives true repentance unto life, not to be repented of. He changes hearts. He changes wills. He renews minds. He transforms lives. He turns the hearts of children to their fathers and to their mothers. He turns the hearts of the wayward to His house and to heaven. Turns the heart of husband and wife to seek Him and to love, honor, respect, and build up rather than tear down. He gives strength to get back up again. and to begin serving and honoring and obeying Him as a faithful son in His house. What is your need tonight? Christ gives all the grace. Christ gives all the strength that every soul can ever need. As Christians, we can say that we are satisfied with the fullness of God in the person and presence of Jesus Christ. How does God satisfy us with His own fullness in the person of Jesus Christ? The Old Testament tabernacle and temple pictured how God satisfies us with all of His fullness in the person of Jesus Christ. When you went into the court of the tabernacle or temple, there was the altar of burnt offering and also the brass laver. And in the holy place was the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, and the altar of incense. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, covered by the mercy seat where God Himself dwelt. The altar of burnt offering speaks of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29, we read, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" This is the first great need of every sinner. We must be washed from our sins. God's wrath and justice must be satisfied. We must be reconciled to God. Do you want God's salvation? Come to the Lamb of God. Trust in Him. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by our own merit, but only by His mercy. Only by Jesus' sacrifice of Himself on the cross. Only by the blood of Jesus, God's Son, is there cleansing from all our sin. There's one sacrifice for sins forever. The sacrifice that the Lamb of God offered on the cross at Calvary. The laver symbolized the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, purifying and cleansing sinners, making them new creatures, and then keeping them clean from sin. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "You must be born again. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus could not understand. He said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "You should understand this from the scriptures. From Ezekiel chapter 36, for example, you must be born of spiritual water. You must be born of the cleansing water of the Holy Spirit, the water that cleanses you from all your sins and from all your idols and puts a new heart and a new spirit within you and takes out that hard heart of stone and puts in its place a heart of flesh. You must have the Holy Spirit of God within you to cause you to walk in God's statutes and keep His judgments and do them." You can read it all right there in Ezekiel 36. If you need a sacrifice for your sin, come to Jesus Christ. You need to be born again. How do you become born again? Not by any effort of mine. Not by baptism with water. Not by joining the church. But by the direct, miraculous, saving work of the Spirit of Christ who moves like the wind. Jesus said in John 3 verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." You must be born again. That is not a duty. Many people say it is your duty. If it is your duty, you would be condemned to everlasting death. How can you cause yourself to be born again? It is not a duty. It is a divine necessity. You must be born again. When you talk to people about being born again, they come up with every excuse. The question is not whether you are baptized. It's not whether you are a member of a church, the Church of Jesus Christ. The question is, are you saved? And if you are going to live with God in eternal glory in heaven, you must be regenerated by the Spirit. You must be washed by the Spirit of the living God. And in addition to regeneration, we need food for the soul, which was pictured in the Old Testament by the table of showbread. In John chapter 6, verse 48 and verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." When God saves you by His Holy Spirit, Jesus fully satisfies all the longings and every need of your soul. The devil tells you that if you come to Christ, you will lose all the joy of life and you have to give up so many things. The truth is, the Lord will only take from you that which is sinful, that which is wicked, that which is demonic, that which is selfish, that which is damning. That is what He will take from you. Jesus is the bread of life. He feeds the soul. He satisfies the soul. Have you ever met a person whom God saved who was sorry God saved him? The only regret, those who come to Jesus Christ with true saving faith and repentance unto life have, is that they did not come to Him years before. He is the bread of life who feeds our souls and fully satisfies our every need and longing. And in addition to food for the soul, God satisfies us with His fullness in Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. This was pictured in the Old Testament by the golden lampstand. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." I was in darkness. But the light of God, the light of life, has filled me. I'm not following a clever fable devised by man or a dark superstition of the devil. I'm following the one who is the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and He makes me shine His light in this world too. Christ and His people are united. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." The Lord not only saves you from darkness, but He fills you with light. He not only fills you with light, but that light lights up the world of darkness in which we live. Think of what is going on in the world around us. Think of what is going on in the hearts of men, both God's people and the unconverted. Think of what is going on in homes and in families. Think of what is going on in churches and in our country. Think of what is going on in other countries of the world. The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is shining in these dark places through those whom God chooses and saves and satisfies with the fullness of Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your light shining in the darkness tonight? If you are in darkness, you need Christ. Do you have Christ? What we need is better Christians who shine with the light of the gospel, with the light of the word of Christ, in their hearts, in their lives, in their words. In addition to the light of the world, God satisfies us with His fullness in Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus said, "Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. That includes you and me. He wants us. He wants to sift us. You're not saved until you understand that is true. Satan wants to damn you and everyone around you. Never forget that. All the attractions of the world are the wiles of the devil trying to damn you. All the wicked thoughts of your heart and of your mind and all the sinful words of your mouth and the deeds of your flesh are the wiles of the devil who is trying to damn you. He wants you. Only Christ can save you. If you are a Christian, the devil is after you like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. This was pictured in the Old Testament altar of incense, which pictured the perfect merit of the Lord Jesus Christ going up before God as a sweet savor in his nostrils. You need an intercessor. You need a mediator whose merit prevails in God's own presence on your behalf. In John chapter 17, verse 9, Jesus says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Hear this, child of God. You've come here tonight tried and tempted and troubled and beat up by your sin and by sinners and by the devil and by your own flesh and by so many accusations against you. You've come here and afflictions are pressing down upon your soul and the devil wants you to give up hope. Let go. Run away and hide. Listen, Jesus said, child of mine, I pray for you. For you. And even if you're like Peter and you're talking nonsense, remember, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Peter failed, but his faith did not get destroyed. It could not be destroyed, for Jesus Christ, the great high priest, prayed effectually for him. Christ is no longer on earth. He has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and he is there right now tonight pleading for every one of us and for all of his people. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 says that when Jesus Christ was here on earth, he pled for us with vehement cries and tears. It was the crying of a broken heart. Now that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, as the Lord of glory, he is pleading with the Father for us. That is who is praying for you and me. Tonight, right now. That is who is appearing for us before God in heaven. What are some ways that we should apply this text in our own lives? The Christian life is a life of spiritual fullness. There are many spiritual cripples. We stagger from one defeat to another defeat. The devil wants us to think that is normal. It is not. God in Christ gives all of his people spiritual fullness. Psalm 65 verse 4 says, we shall be satisfied with the fullness of your house, of your holy temple. The word satisfied means saturated, satiated. We shall eat and drink to the point of fullness, saturation. We're not able to take any more. John chapter 1 verse 16 says, of Christ's fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. We have received grace after grace, grace upon grace. God never deals with a Christian except in grace. Never forget that. Even when God afflicts us, even when God chastises us, He does it in grace. He never stops loving His people. Never. Never. In Christ, He gives us His fullness, grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verses 18 and 19. He prays that by the Holy Spirit the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. That is fullness. This is not mere intellectual understanding. This is grasping, comprehending, understanding God's truth that fills the heart and that changes the life. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It means that you might have the full measure of His love and all the riches of His glory in Christ. God wants us to live in the full measure of His love. The devil wants to blind you to this. He wants to make you forget it. He wants you to live life focusing on your problems, focusing on yourself, focusing on your health problems, focusing on your family problems, focusing on your marriage problems, focusing on your money problems, focusing on every other kind of problem. He wants you to focus on these things. And then He says, perhaps God does not love you like you think. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 1, and Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. He loves you, brother and sister, every second of every day of every week of every year. He loves you in every circumstance of your life. Grasp that and meditate upon it. Oh, that we might be filled with the full measure of God's love in Jesus Christ, with the full measure of the riches of His glory in Christ His Son. Men, women, children, God wants us to be full. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said to the woman at the well in Samaria, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life. Jesus means you will not thirst for anything more. You will not thirst for anyone else. That is fullness. He who believes in me, out of him, Jesus said, shall flow rivers of living water. There is fullness of God for his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is full assurance of eternal life. There is fullness of life, everlasting life. There is fullness of the Holy Spirit being under his control and through his mighty work producing all the fruits of the Spirit. There is fullness of power. God can and he will use you to do his holy will. I'm full of Christ. And if I'm full of Christ, what more do I lack? What more do I want? What more do I need? Thank God. There's always abundance for his people. This fullness will only be complete in heaven, in the life to come. He gives and he gives and he gives again. My soul shall be satisfied forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the fullness of your house. The fullness of the goodness of your house and of your courts and of your holy temple that you are pleased to give to us through the mediation and the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that in him we are accepted in the Beloved, and that in him you have given us everything that our soul could desire or need. And so, Father, we pray that you will turn our hearts tonight from all the many things that turn us away from such fullness, from such riches, from such blessings. Lord, enable us to resist the devil, to rebuke the devil, to resist our own sinful desires and the flesh and the world and every temptation that jumps in front of us. Purify our minds, purify our hearts. Give us your peace. Give us your joy. Give us your strength. Satisfy us, so that we need nothing more. And Father, may we only grow fuller and fuller, day by day, week by week, as we walk with you, as we dwell in your courts, because you've set your love upon us, because you've chosen us for your own good pleasure, and you've given us access into your holy presence. May our hearts overflow with praise. May our lives be filled with thanksgiving. May our mouths shout forth your glory and lift up your holy name. And Father, we pray that you will use us to encourage and strengthen and help one another, that we all may experience the fullness of you, our God, through Christ your Son. Father, we pray for those who do not know any of that fullness. We ask that you will take out that heart of stone, give to them a heart of flesh, put clean water upon them, that they may be born again from above by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that they may drink of the water of life and never thirst again. Lord, we ask it. We ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us tonight and seal your word of truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.